Christian, greetings to each one of you. Glad to be here and worship with you in this new place, at least new to me. First time we've been here in this auditorium. We're a blessed people, aren't we? I'm not talking about the material things, but we are blessed with a knowledge that just goes beyond what many people have today. There's so much that we know, not only of the past, but also of the present and also of the future, that we would not know if it wasn't for what you hold in your hand this morning. We ought to be so thankful for that. I think we many times just undervalue the blessing of the eternal word. So we want to look at it again this morning. And may it help us, encourage us, that we'll be fortified, that we can be victorious in our Christian lives. This morning, I've chosen to consider one of the progressive doctrines of the Bible. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of progressive. Here in the news recently, there's been a fair amount of that term comes up numerous times, where there's certain progressive agenda by the one party, particularly, as they were running for office. Progressive policies generally fit in with a liberal ideology. However, the term progressive can also be understood in a positive sight, in a positive way, in a positive in positive light, I guess you might say. Webster says that progressive means happening or developing gradually over a period of years. So what do we mean by a progressive doctrine? We mean there's certain truths and teachings that first appeared in Genesis, and as you go through the Old Testament, gradually unveiled and revealed things that weren't noticed in Genesis. And in fact, then you get into the New Testament, you find a greater unveiling and opening up, and you get a better understanding, more complete, greater detail, unfolding. And in fact, as we get that, it allows us to gain a fuller understanding, a more complete understanding than what people in the Old Testament could have even perceived of. That's the progressive. We think of being progressive. So our message title this morning is The Progressive Doctrine of the Lamb. The Progressive Doctrine of the Lamb. Now, to some, the term doctrine might seem a bit dry. You know, you like practical messages. This morning, I will not apologize. We're going to be thinking about a doctrine. And I can assure you that if I can communicate with any degree of clarity, and if you can comprehend and grasp the truths with any degree of understanding, then I believe that the moisture from your eyes will assure you and will confirm the fact that this doctrine is not dry. The doctrine is not dry. The doctrine of the Lamb. I believe if you can listen with a reverent spirit and a prayerful eagerness, I believe then together our hearts can be stirred to love and adore our Lord Jesus Christ to a greater dimension. And it's not because of me, but rather because we're looking at the eternal word of God revealing the doctrine of the Lamb. It's the word itself that reveals this doctrine. It's not a dream that I had last night. It's not some books that people wrote that I've read recently and therefore I'm ready to share what they thought. No, not at all. But it's rather the scripture itself that unveils it. And you see that gradual unveiling as you go through the scripture. That's what I like to do this morning. I like to take you from the beginning of the Bible. Now we're not going to look at every page, but I like to go through from the Old Testament right into the New, right to the very last verse in the Bible, and see how there was a gradual unveiling of the doctrine of the Lamb. In the Bible, we have 10 notable passages in which the Lamb, L-A-M, B, the lamb, is conspicuously mentioned. And I think that as we look at each of those 10, you're going to see how each one kind of builds on what you knew from the past. So as we look at these passages, I want us to notice the progressive revelation of each passage. Now, if you're trying to take notes, if you're planning on taking notes, I'm going to try to make the points very clear. And as we go through the message, I may reflect on some of the previous points, so maybe writing them down, if you like to, is certainly all right. I saw there's a whiteboard here. I maybe should have put them on that, but that's all right. It's good for you to write it down. It actually helps you to remember it anyway. So I like to start, first of all, point number one, and that is we have in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, we have the necessity of the lamb mentioned. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. The necessity of the lamb. The lamb was necessary. Genesis chapter 4. It's a story of two brothers, a very familiar passage to most of us, I'm sure, maybe to all of us. Let's read the first couple of verses here in Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You notice here in verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep. And of course, in verse 4, it talks about how he brought to God the firstlings of his flock. Whereas Cain, also mentioned in verse 2, he was a tiller of the ground. Both were farmers. Nothing wrong with their occupation. But you notice that he brought of the fruit of the ground. Each offered a sacrifice. But it was only Abel's that was accepted. And I believe in this passage we notice the necessity of the lamb. The lamb was necessary. It was not just an option. Do I want to bring this or do I want to bring that? But God was trying to reveal that there was an importance. It was a necessity of the lamb right from the very beginning of what was offered. There was no other offering that was suitable. There was no other offering that met God's approval. Only a lamb, a firstling, would God respect. Thus, we have the necessity of the lamb. Let's go to point number two. And that is, we have God's provision of a lamb. Let's go back a number of pages to chapter 22. God's provision of a lamb. Here we have the story of Abraham and Isaac. Oh, let's see. Starting at verse... let's just read a couple of verses here. Genesis 22, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into a land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Oh, let's just keep reading. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto a place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass and I and my lad and the lad will go yonder and worship and bring and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. It took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them, together. You'll notice that in this incident, The emphasis is not necessarily on the necessity of the lamb, but rather on God's provision of the lamb. God provided the lamb. Notice in verse 7 here, Isaac said, "Father, where's the lamb? Where is it at?" And his response is simply, very simple. He said, "God will provide himself a lamb." And so they walked. We find in verse 8, they walked, but there wasn't a lamb in sight. Verse 9, they built an altar. The wood was laid on the altar. Abraham then wrapped a cord around Isaac's hands. In verse 10, it goes on to say how he laid Isaac on the altar. He drew his knife. But suddenly, from heaven, God called. And he said, "Abraham, Abraham." In verse 13, we find he looked all around, and then sure enough, there Abraham looked and saw the lamb. Notice the lamb was not caught in a trap. It was not caught in a snare, but rather God in his own way, in his own timing, had provided a lamb. God provided a lamb without man's assistance. I think that is very significant. In fact, Abraham is so impressed with this truth that he named the place down in Jehovah Jireh was the place he named it, which means Jehovah will provide. And so anyway, we see God's provision of the lamb. Now we get to point number 3. And that is, we have the slaying of the lamb. The slaying of the lamb. Let's go back to next book, Genesis, Exodus. Let's go to the book of Exodus and chapter 12. Exodus 12. The setting here is the Passover. And in this passage, I believe we'll notice that the emphasis is on the slaying of the lamb. But the purpose of the slaying was not just to kill it, but rather it was to provide the blood that was needed to be applied to the lintel and the side posts of the door. So let's just read Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at verse 3. He says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor take unto him his house, take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall be your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." And then let's go down to verse 12. He says, "And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Notice here in verse 13, the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No, not when I see a dead animal. Or no, not when I see that trophy, you know, that big rack people are looking for. No, that isn't what he was looking for. You see, the slaying of the lamb was very specific for the blood. The slaying of the lamb was for the blood. Let's go to point number 4. On the progressive doctrine of the lamb, next we have is the character of the lamb. In other words, not only was it to be a lamb, not only was it to be killed, not only was the blood to be, but on top of that, it was very important what type of lamb it was. And that brings us into the character of Lamb. And for that, we go to the book of Leviticus. Well, let me just simply make some reference here. The book of Leviticus is a manual for the priests, giving instructions to how the sacrifices. And we could go into, I could bore you with many details this morning. It's not important to look at all that. But I would like to just mention a number of verses. In fact, instead of you paging your Bible, I want you just to listen to me. I'm going to read parts of 7 verses to you, and I want you to see a common thread that goes through every one of these verses as it relates to the character of the Lamb. What is the reoccurring theme? Leviticus number 1, chapter 1, verse 10. It says, he shall bring, and this is where it gets into all the details of very specific things of how this lamb, what type of lamb was supposed to be. Chapter 1, verse 10 says, he shall bring it a male without blemish. Chapter 3, verse 1, he shall offer it without blemish unto the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 6, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Chapter 4, verse 32, he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish and 1 ewe-lamb of the first year without blemish. Chapter 23, verse 12, and ye shall offer that day when you... And ye shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf as a he-lamb without blemish. Chapter 23, verse 18. Ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish. I'm going to stop. I'm boring. I can tell that. What was it? What was the theme that runs right through there? With what? Without blemish. It was so important. He repeated it over and over and over and over again. To make sure they don't forget, it's got to be without blemish. So not only did it have to be a lamb, but it had to have a certain particular character without blemish. So the character of the lamb was without question. It didn't really say anything about what the size had to be. What was its weight? What was its color? Didn't really matter. The most important thing, it had to be without blemish. That was point number 4 on the progressive doctrine of the Lamb. Let's move on to the 5th one. And that is, we have the suffering Lamb. The suffering Lamb. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is perhaps one of the best known prophecies of Isaiah. And here he reveals this suffering lamb. Isaiah 53. Oh, let's just read a couple of verses here. Verse 3, starting at verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Notice the suffering lamb here. And verse 5, he was wounded, he was bruised, he had stripes. In verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted. Oh, you can't come to any conclusion other than the fact it was a suffering lamb in this passage. Another big step in the developing revelation of the lamb is revealed in this chapter. You see, up until this time, we talked about the very first, what was a lamb? The lamb was an animal, wasn't it? Now we start seeing that the emphasis on the thought of a lamb was no longer on an animal, no longer on an animal that was going to be killed, his blood, but now he's actually revealing in this passage that this lamb was actually a person. This lamb was actually a person. You'll notice, and this, in fact, I'm not going to read this chapter, but if you count the number of pronouns he, 26 times in this chapter, 26 times he says about he, not it, Not the animal, not it, but rather he. So Isaiah 53 reveals a suffering lamb, and the fact that the lamb is a person, the thought of this lamb is now taking on a different revelation. And now we move into the New Testament to see a further revelation of who this lamb was. See, the lamb was a person, he. But who was he? For that, we go to the New Testament. Let's go to John chapter 1. There's other passages we could look at in between here that would confirm each of these points, but we don't have time to look at a lot of them. The lamb is identified. That is point number 6. And that is, the lamb is identified. Here we have this in John chapter 1. John was, of course, at Bethany on the eastern side of Jordan. Crowds were attending John the Baptist's preaching. And it wasn't long until the Pharisees in Jerusalem sent a deputation to interview John to see, you know, what he was preaching, why he was preaching what he was. I'd like to pick up John's report here in John 1. Let's start reading at verse 25. It says, "And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latch I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethareba, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God." Here we have the Lamb not only identified as a person, but that person himself was identified as Jesus. We find this truth was confirmed later on. Verse 35. "Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." You know, that was a major revelation. You know, all the prophecies concerning the Lamb could now be seen in this person, Jesus himself. Jesus, that teacher. Even from an early age, people were there to hear. They came out to hear his gracious words. The doctors, the educated, the intellectuals, they were amazed at his knowledge and wisdom. But you know what? The revelation was not yet complete. True, now they knew the Lamb was Jesus, but who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? Some knew him as a carpenter's son. Some knew him as, well, what did they know him as? Let's move to point number 7. And that is, number 7, the Lamb is the Son of God. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Working our way back through the New Testament. Acts 8. Here we have the 7th link in the 10-link chain link of the doctrine of the Lamb. We see the episode beginning here in, let's say, down to verse 26. Oh, let's just read a number of verses here. "And the angel of the Lord said unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go into the south under the way, that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture that he read was, He was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Notice here, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I, except some man should guide me? The narrative then goes on to say how Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What did he say? I don't know. You know, it doesn't really say what he said. But if we look at his testimony, I think we have an idea, a clue as to what he told him. Let's go down to verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, notice his answer here. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's obvious what he told him, what he shared with him in the scriptures, it revealed to him who he was. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, not only was the Lamb identified as Jesus, but here Jesus is identified as the Son of God. And I believe that identification was the result of the unfolding of the scripture, even in the Old Testament scripture, and the progressive revelation of the Lamb was seen. You know, each revelation just brought on a clear picture of the Lamb. Each revelation revealed the greater dimension of the Lamb. In other words, the far-reaching influence and far-reaching work of the Lamb. I believe each revelation unfolded and enabled a greater understanding of the Lamb. I've tried to lay out before you the gradual knowledge of the unfolding of the doctrine of the Lamb as it could be seen by the Old Testament believers. But you know, it's kind of hard for us sitting here today to really see the progression of the doctrine of the Lamb from our vantage point. Why? Because we from the time we first read the scriptures, we've had the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, we have everything that we can learn about Jesus. It's been right there for us the whole time. In other words, we kind of learn it kind of all of a sudden. It's just kind of as our understanding increases, we just kind of get the whole picture at one time. That isn't the way it was in the Old Testament. So I say from our vantage point, we see it much more clearly than the Old Testament saints could have. We have the complete scriptures to help us to understand the doctrine of the Lamb. I'd like to move on. I'd like to take you now to a New Testament passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, I could have saved all this time going to look at all these Old Testament scriptures. I almost could have went here first. Because in this passage, we have a summary. We actually have a summary of all the steps that we've looked at so far. All here in one passage. We see the first seven links here of the progressive doctrine of the Lamb right in this passage. And then he adds an eighth one. Let's read 1 Peter 1. Oh, let's start reading at verse 18. Verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. Forasmuch as ye know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him ye believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I think I'll stop reading there. Did you notice how Peter sums up the different unfolding aspects of the Lamb? The exact same ones that we looked at. Look, we started with Abel and saw the necessity of the Lamb. Here in verse 18, He says, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, with silver and gold." No, none of those silver and gold couldn't have done it. It couldn't have done it. There was a necessity of a lamb. We could not purchase our redemption with things that perish. Donald Trump, with his billions, can buy just about anything he wants. But you know what? None of it would buy redemption. Not a nickel of it. Not his billions couldn't buy redemption. There's an indisputable necessity of the lamb. Only a lamb here would fit the need. In the Abraham and Isaac incident, we saw the provision of the lamb. Remember how God provided a lamb? Well, he did again here. He provided the lamb, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was not the product of mankind. Jesus was not even the result of the normal and natural product of procreation. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost, something that no one else was ever conceived that way. He was truly provided by God. There's no question. In fact, in verse 20 here, it says, Peter says that Jesus was foreordained. In other words, the provision was planned for even before the foundation of the world. God had this all figured out ahead of time. We see here a progressive in revelation. It was manifest in these last times. That's what it says here. Manifest in these last times for you. It was not a progression in design. No, it was designed before the foundation of the world, but rather it was a gradual unfolding so that people could understand it. The third place, we talked about the slaying of the lamb. Look at verse 19 here. It says, but it was with the precious blood of Christ. The emphasis here, again, was not on the man as much as on his blood. The blood. Let's thank God this morning that Christ shed his blood. Today, that blood is applied to the side posts and lintels of our heart. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Number 4 in Leviticus, we saw the repeated emphasis on how the character of the lamb, that was point number 4, the character of the lamb had to be, remember, without blemish. Look at the latter part of verse 19. It says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, look at that word again, without blemish and without spot. I say Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. In him was no guile, is what Pilate said. I find no fault in him, no fault in him. You know, it took the sinless character, a sinless lamb, a sinless redeemer, for God to accept a sinful mankind. Number 5, in Isaiah 53, remember we found the suffering lamb? Well, verse 19 brings this right out. It was with the precious blood. It makes reference here to the blood of Christ. You know, that blood wasn't just a pinprick that we do to check the sugar level in our blood. It wasn't just a little prick, it just brought a little bit of blood. No. We know the scripture is very clear that the blood flowed. Scripture says it flowed from his nailed hands and feet. And that shed blood represented a painful physical experience. It had to hurt tremendously. So you know how it is when you prick yourself a little bit or you jab yourself accidentally, you get a knife and you know, draws a little blood and it hurts. But can you imagine his hands up there in the cross, those nails being driven right through his hands into his feet as he was nailed to the cross? And then imagine that cross being dropped down in that hole that they dug so it would hold him upright. I say, you can't even, I don't know of English words to describe the excruciating pain that he must have endured. And on top of that, if you think about it, that trial experience that was brought on by his own people, the Jews, he was a Jew. Here his own people were taking him to trial. The ones he came to save, The ones that the scripture says he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over them. I see that as emotional pain. I see that as extreme emotional pain. I believe Jesus was shedding tears of anguish. There's no question that he was the suffering lamb. No question. And yet, when you think about it, think about his suffering. Why did he suffer? Was it because he was a thief? No. Because he was a crook? No. Because he got caught doing something wrong? No. He suffered not for himself, but for us. He suffered so that we would not need to suffer. He suffered in time to save us from suffering for eternity. I say we can't thank him enough. During the week of Thanksgiving, nor any other week in the year, for what he has done. I believe Jesus was shedding tears of anguish, a suffering lamb. I believe he suffered both physically and emotionally. That brings us to point number 6 here in this passage. Remember how John the Baptist identified Christ. In verse 19, he says, "But with the precious blood of Christ." Peter here associates Christ as the Lamb. Christ as a lamb. We have no reason to question the identity of our parents or our siblings. There's plenty of evidence. You know, our friends, family would confirm it. And I believe in the same way, there is no reason to question who the lamb was. You know, the evidence is all around us. The scripture is full of verses that speak, that point to Jesus the lamb. You know, it's the ungodly and the skeptics and the humanists that are so focused in figuring out where life came from and trying to, you know, calculate the age of the earth and the age of the stars. But you know what? Through all that looking and all that observing and all that calculation, you know what? They fail to identify the Lamb, the creator of the heaven and the earth. You see, they see the earth as one big puzzle with lots of pieces. Whereas we're privileged to see more than the piece of the puzzle. We see the picture in that puzzle. We see the picture. We see what it all really reveals and shows. And that picture is of the Lamb. Yes, it is. As we look at nature, I see the picture of the Lamb. I see the Lamb portrayed in it all. Point number 7. We talked about in Acts 8. How the Ethiopian official there questioned, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, in verse 19 to 21 here in this passage, he said, "It is by Christ that we believe in God." Christ is part of the deity. You know, that's one thing about the Christian religion. It has an exclusiveness on this issue, on this point. You know, Christianity is the only religion that can boast of such a relationship to its leader. You know, there may be great leaders, but none is a part of the deity, which he said that he is here. Now Peter shares one additional truth here in verse 21, when he says that God raised him from the dead. So we have the 8th point, and that is we have the in the revelation of the Lamb, we have the resurrection of the Lamb. That's point number 8, the resurrection of the Lamb. You see, the resurrection of the slain Lamb was something that was never really very clearly shared. At least not that I could find it in the Old Testament. Maybe it was vaguely implied, but never came out so clear. You know, that the Lamb should die is foretold again and again. But the resurrection of the Lamb brings new possibilities, a new hope, a new future. You know, Christ didn't have the death of a martyr, but rather of a Savior, a living Savior. And I believe that the fact of the resurrection just opens new possibilities. Because since he's resurrected, life goes on. The work of the Lamb was not complete. But where? Where does that keep going? And that brings us to point number 9, and that is we see the Lamb on the throne. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we see the Lamb on the throne. Oh, let's just read a couple of verses here. Let's start at chapter 5, verse 6. Notice he says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them their harps, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." Notice here in verse 6, John saw in the midst of the throne a lamb, and he was sitting. This lamb was sitting on the throne. In verse 8, we have those four angelic beings, the beasts here he talks about. They're really angelic beings. And the 24 elders that fell down before the Lamb as he sat on the throne. Oh, what a glorious scene. What a worship experience. Let's look. We ought to really just keep on reading here. Let's start reading at verse 9. He says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Notice here, verse 11, the Lamb is on the throne. The Lamb is now ruling. Verse 10, praise God. You know what? There's a time coming. The scripture says we shall also reign on the earth. We're not called to reign today. We're not called to be a part of the Trump cabinet or anything else. That's too lowly of a calling for me. I'd rather reign with our Lord. Someday that shall happen. That brings us to the 10th point. And that is, we see the Lamb in the eternal world. The Lamb in the eternal world. If you go back to chapter 21, chapter 22, we have a description of the new heaven and the new earth. Chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." You know what? You can't get away from the Lamb. All through the Revelation here, it's brought out numerous times. Pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Wow, where do you find that? Not in Michigan, that I'm sure. You know, you think about what all surrounds us. We've got polluted waters. We've got polluted airwaves. It seems everything around us is polluted. What do they say? Trump wants to go to Washington and drain the swamp? I'll tell you what, the swamp isn't just in Washington. It's all over. We've got polluted minds and hearts of men and women today. And I'll tell you what, the answer to all this pollution is not the Environmental Protection Agency. It's never going to be able to clean up things. I'll tell you what, to escape this pollution, one must needs go out of this world. And it will happen. It will happen someday. The answer to all this earthly pollution is the Lamb, because the Lamb is the source of all that is pure and undefiled. It's right clear, very clear right here in this passage. Well, I see the clock is just keep moving. Thank God this morning for the doctrine of the Lamb. You know, this morning we stand on the threshold of eternity. And if you think you understand all about the Lamb, I'm sorry. But I believe it'll take the ceaseless ages of eternity to reveal all that there is to know about the Lamb. May we be faithful so that we can be counted with that number that can echo the words of Revelation 22. Let's look at the very last word, two verses. It says, "And he which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can have a glimpse and can understand at least in part the doctrine of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, the way that you revealed it so gradually in the Old Testament. We believe, Lord, that the reason you perhaps could not reveal it all in Genesis is because people would not have been able to understand. People are so slow to understand. But through your gradual unveiling, revealing in the Old Testament, and then again in the New Testament, just kept on unveiling more and more and more. We thank you, Lord, now this morning that we have your Holy Spirit as well. Not only your written word, but the Holy Spirit can dwell within us to help us to understand truth. Help us, Lord, as we read your word, that you might continue to open the pages of understanding in our hearts, that we might be able to understand more and more what you have prepared for those who love you. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity of worship this morning. How we could rally around your truths, not what man has said, but rather what you have said, written, and preserved for us today. Bless each one that's here this morning, Lord. We know until the time comes that you call us to yourself, it's a time of proving, a time of testing, a time when we reveal our acceptance of the work of the Lamb. And so we thank you, Lord, for his shed blood and for the fact that our sins can be forgiven and that we can be cleansed and we can be made clean. And someday when you come back for us, we'll be able to be ushered into your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for your rich promises in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can hold your written word in our hands. We just pray, Lord, that as we go throughout this week, help us, Lord, to be the shining witness and testimony that you've called us to be, so we can point men and women to the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.